Well, we're starting a new series this morning called Generous, and that's what that message, that testimony was all about. What difference it makes in other people's lives when we live a generous life. And I'm not just talking about we want you to be generous today or like, you know, in the offering. This is going much deeper than that. It's talking about a lifestyle, and that's what we're going to look at today. How many of you love this time of year? This is my favorite time of year, man. October, of course, my birthday's in October, so I always look forward to that. Last week, celebrated my 60th birthday. Do you believe that? I'm halfway there. All right. Moses made it to 120. And we went out to Coon Hollow. You know, David and Amy Perryman have a place a few miles down the road, and they do this thing on weekends in October, and it was beautiful weather just to be out there and people from the church, and it's exciting. I love the cold weather. Last Sunday, it was 52 degrees at my house in the morning. It was like, all right. Had to get my flannel shirt out. It's hunting season is coming up. Football. I don't know about that one, though. All right, let's skip over that. Thanksgiving is coming. And then the biggie that I look forward to all year, Christmas, is right around the corner, right? I mean, 2 weeks ago, I went to Lowe's, and they got Christmas trees and decorations and Walmart, and I'm like, all right, Christmas, it's here. Don't you love this time of year? I mean, because to me, Christmas, it's a fun time, and it's a generous time. I love the Christmas spirit. I love how people say, Merry Christmas, and it's a time when you think about giving and about love and forgiveness and family and being generous. Really, isn't it? Christmas, that season, this time of year is just about being generous. And isn't that what Christianity is all about? I was just thinking about that. Really, it's almost like generous and Christianity are synonymous. Yeah. Isn't that, when you think about Christianity, don't you think about generosity, about giving? Our church, Victory Church, we're a little over 15 years old. And in the last 15 years, we've given away to either missions or missionaries or you know, ministries in Gainesville that minister to the poor, just giving out of ourselves over $250,000. That's a pretty good chunk of money for a church our size. As a church, we've, from the beginning, wanted to be generous. Our goal is to help you find and fulfill your God-given destiny. We feel like our goal as a church is not to open this church to see what we could get, but to see what we could give. Amen. To anybody who wants what the gospel provides. And from the beginning, like, as soon as we got out of the Holiday Inn and moved into the middle school, we set up a coffee table with donuts. We couldn't do it in the Holiday Inn because of conflicts with food and stuff like that. As soon as we got into the middle school, we had a table with coffee and donuts, and we made it free. And right away, people were like, well, maybe, you know, we could make some money. Let's charge. And I just had it in my heart, let's just be givers. As a church, we just believe that if we do that, God will provide and God will make a way. From the beginning, we've done that. We try to give away whatever we can. We're giving the CDs are free, the DVDs are free, coffee. We got binders for your notes. Whatever we practically can, for 15 years, we've attempted to model that as a church, to be generous. You know, we can't just preach from the pulpit. Well, you need to be generous. I think as a church overall, we need to be generous. If you go with me in the Bible, or if you've got your notes, actually these first verses are in there. If you want to read it there, it's probably easier to read up on the overhead. Our theme verse is going to be in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Just to put it in context, think about this. The Apostle Paul, everybody knows who he is, a great, mighty man of God who wrote at least half of the New Testament or under the unction of the Holy Spirit. And he's writing to a son in the faith, Timothy, because he says, you don't have many fathers. He says, this is my son, Timothy. But make note, Timothy is the pastor of a church that Paul planted, and he left Timothy in charge. And so he's giving instructions. All right, Timothy, I planted this church and I left you in charge. Now, I'm giving you some instructions. In verse 17, he says this. Command those who are rich. Timothy, here's how you pastor your church. Do this. Command, that's a pretty strong word there, isn't it? Command those who are rich in this present world. Now notice he doesn't say repent because you're evil, because you're... No, he's not telling them to that they're bad because they're rich. He's telling them basically that to whom much is given, much is required. And because the Lord has blessed you with an abundance, let me give you some instructions on what now the Lord is going to require of you in having been given that. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, you see, nor to put their hope in wealth. That's a big temptation, that it's like, okay, now I'm safe and I'm secure because I've got all my needs met. Really? Which is so uncertain. I mean, we could just make a list of people that at one time in their life were, had it made, and one small turn of events can change everything overnight. Which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Verse 18, command them, here he is again, telling them to give commands, command them to do good. Now you might be here today and you say, well, you know what, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not rich. Let me tell you, if you're in this room today, you're in the top 3% of the world's population as far as wealth. Yeah. If you're homeless in America, you're in the top 10% of the world's population. The fact that so many countries don't even have laws like we have freedoms, much less running water. Probably most everybody in this room, if not all, have running water. You have a roof over your head. You have actually hot water, and you probably have a refrigerator. That puts you in an elite group in the world's population. I just want to tell you, don't think this for somebody else. We are wealthy, every one of us in this room. We're wealthy. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Did you know that this world is not all there is? That there's more? After we leave here, it's just the beginning. Your entrance into this earth may have been the beginning of your existence, but the earth is not all that there is. It's just the beginning of an eternal journey that we have. As a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of, look at this, the life that is truly life. He's connecting that with giving, with being generous. He's saying the door to true life is generosity. By having a generous heart. You say, well, I may not, you know, I don't have much. Well, we're going to see a scripture in, when we get to it, is that you can't be faithful in what you don't have, but you can be faithful with what you do have. Whatever we have, we could be faithful with. And take hold of the life that is truly life. Author John Bunyan said this, you have not lived today until you have done something for someone who cannot repay you. In the Bible, the word believe is used 272 times. That's a lot of times, right? How many think the word believe is pretty important to Christianity? Believe, you need to believe. The word pray is used 371 times. Praying is pretty important, right? Yes. The word love, well, we all would know that love is very central to the gospel. Love is used 714 times, but get this, the word give is used 2,161 times. Wow. Give. It's been called the verb of the Bible. It's what makes Christianity work, is the fact that we give. Psalm 37:21 says, the wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers. Not stingy givers, generous givers. Proverbs 11:25, a generous man will prosper. You ever see seminars, you know, how to become prosperous? I don't know about you, but I believe the Bible is 100% accurate and true, and most stuff that people teach, you know, you got to check it out. It might be true, it might not be true. If it lines up with the word, it's true. But I know if it's in the Bible, I know I can take it to the bank. It works. The Bible says a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. This message series is not about, you know, what we want to get from you as a church. This message is a lesson on how you can live a refreshed life. It's on how to make decisions, how to judge the things that we do, and make sure that I'm living a life that refreshes me. Have you ever just been worn out and you needed to be refreshed? I know sometimes people will go on vacation and come back more tired than when they left. You try to do something to get refreshed and you don't get refreshed. It kind of makes me think of, I used to be in the fitness industry, and that was my first major, and I sold fitness equipment. And when I was in L.A. particularly, I spent the first 2.5 hours of every day in the gym. I mean, that was just my life. I just loved it. And work out, get tired, then I go in the sauna and sweat for about a half hour. And then the last thing I did, they had this little pool called the cold dip tank. It was not very big because nobody ever stayed in there. And it was 40 degrees. The water is 40 degrees. And I remember I come out of that sauna, you know, you feel pretty relaxed. And then I just jump feet first into that 40-degree water tank. I wouldn't do it today. I'd probably just have a heart attack and die. I don't know. I know my muscles would just cramp up. They'd be all over with. But that was years ago. And I used to jump in that tank, and then you just stay there for about 3 or 4 seconds and then climb out the steps. And I felt refreshed. Well, the Bible says that when we become a generous person, the same thing happens to us. It refreshes us on the inside, in the inner man. It's a way to achieve that without having to join a gym and jump in the cold tank. You can just give, have a generous life. And the Bible says, right there, it says, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. That's some pretty good news right there. It's a secret to how to get refreshed. Find somebody that you can refresh. And what we're going to see out of this series is that it's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of do's and don'ts, and we're going to give you a list on how to do it. You'll know. It's just, it comes from our heart. And it comes from getting the right kind of mentality in offerings or in giving that, you know, and I hear this sometimes, whether it's on TV or different places, and it just kind of makes me cringe. It's kind of like, you know, if you give this amount of money, within 7 days, you'll get this amount of money. You know, I don't like to be critical of other people, but I just want to say, as a matter of the heart, we're really not, you shouldn't be giving to get, but to refresh your heart. Is to make sure that my heart is in the right place, because that's what Jesus said. Where you put your treasure, where you transfer your treasure, your heart will be. And if it's not really just, I'm not giving my heart to that person in need, I'm giving it to God, who I believe is watching over everything, and he's going to give it back to me. So it's really, when we give, God directs us to a place to give, but it's not really so much that place, it's that place up there. It's him. It's a matter of my heart and trusting him. It's not giving to get. It's giving to change your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Let me just give you context here. Corinth was probably the most wealthy city of all the places that Paul went to. So the church at Corinth actually was quite wealthy. And he's going to mention another city named Macedonia. That probably was the poorest area that he ever went to. So just to understand, Corinth, very wealthy, Macedonia, very poor. And when Paul starts this discourse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and it's in your notes and it's going to be up on the overhead, what he's doing is he's taking up an offering. He's not talking about tithes, which would go to the local church. He's saying there's three types of giving in the Bible. Tithes, which is a tenth of our increase or income that goes to our local church. There's offerings, which are over and above that, they go to ministry project. And then there's alms, which is giving toward the poor. Three types. So be sure you understand that. Some people get confused. They're like, well, nobody should know what I give. That they're using a scripture about alms. Let your alms be, you know. So understand three types of giving. And what Paul's doing in writing to Corinth, he's taken up an offering for the church in Jerusalem because they're being severely oppressed. It's just before they lose everything. And you see that in Acts, it talks about they're losing their property. So the Romans are coming in and oppressing the Jews, but even more specifically, the Jews who have become Christians. They're the first ones that they target, and they're taking all their stuff. They're being kicked out of their house. Imagine that, coming home, and there's some soldier standing in front. Well, you don't live here anymore. What? Can I go get my stuff? No, it's gone. And the Bible says they accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. But Paul's taking up an offering in Corinth to help these displaced believers in Jerusalem. So that's the context of this chapter, chapter 8 and verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, the poor church, right? Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy, what? And their extreme poverty, do those two go together? Welled up in rich generosity. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting. Paul is, it almost sounds to me, I might be wrong, he's trying to shame the rich church by talking about the poor church and what they had done. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Now that's talking about giving the money to Jerusalem to the saints that have been displaced. They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. So now he's back to them. In other words, he's saying, okay, y'all made a commitment to help Jerusalem. Just want to brag on Macedonia that's really poor. They did their part, and now Titus is coming back to get what you promised. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. He's laying it on. I am commanding you, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your, now you'll see later when he talks about, it really can't be, even though he told Timothy to command the rich to live a certain way, as he's taking up this offering, basically he's saying, I can't make you do it. It's got to come from your heart. And that's what we're talking about. The title of this message is A Matter of the Heart. It has to, somehow we need to examine our hearts and make sure we have it. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. In what way? In every way. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially, socially. And here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. So what we're talking about here is he's going to the heart, making giving a lifestyle, giving whatever you can, whenever you can. Like, he's talking about they gave of themselves first. I think one of the best ways to start or increase and start moving to a new level, one way is just to start giving compliments. Give compliments. Just thank people. Give thanks. Give praise where it's due. Or just if somebody's trying to hurt you, just try to turn that around and say, what can I give? What can I give into that situation? Words are very powerful. Maybe start with small things. Maybe it's flowers or a card, or a little thank you note. Just something simple, a cup of coffee. Has anybody just kind of gave you something for no reason? It just might have been small, but it's like, wow. And I'm talking about us become having an attitude. It's an attitude of being a generous person. I'll tell you somebody that was a good example for me in my life. To me, my dad, my father, he was one of the most generous people I've ever known in my life. He passed away 4 years ago at the age of 92, born in 1918. I don't know if it was because of the way he was born. His father died when he was five. He started working in coal mines when he was 5 years old, and you know, grew up in the Depression and World War II. I don't know, but somehow he was a very generous person. I remember, you know, he had an ice cream business, and in the summers when I was out of school, I usually spent every day with him. Many times we'd be in the car or in a small truck just trying to get new accounts or maybe delivering freezers. And this is something that always sticks in my mind, that people would give him stuff. Like maybe my Uncle Herman, I remember in Miami, we went down to my Uncle Herman's. He gave him a box of limes and a box of avocados. And I remember thinking, I wonder if any of those will make it home. Because and no matter whatever, if he had something, he was always giving it away. Sure enough, I think a few of them made it home. But if we stopped any, if the next stop, sure enough, he's going to grab a, whatever now he has, he starts giving it. And many times we'd stop on the side of the road, you know, be a fruit stand. He loved to stop at fruit stands and buy vegetables and stuff. But he'd never just buy a couple, enough for the house. He'd always go, well, how much you want for that whole box? You know, and he'd try to make a deal. He loved to barter and trade something, especially if we had the ice cream shop. He'd trade some ice cream for, and he always get like not two avocados, but a box of a big case of avocados. And then I knew from then on he was just going to be giving away avocados. Any place he went, he was always giving stuff away. He always had something in his car to give away. On the way back, we'd come through Orlando, through the orange groves. He'd just buy bags and bags of oranges, and he'd just start giving away. He was just a very giving person. Sometimes I wonder if he's going to give me away. I was like, man, he's just so generous. Loves to give, man. I better watch out. And one time, he actually gave our car away. He had a sister named Bridget, who her husband died, in the middle of life, and she had three children. And whenever we were in that part of town, he'd always stop in. He always, go to there's an Italian market in Miami, and he'd buy lots of stuff, and he'd always drop it off, bags of stuff to her house. I remember we stopped there one time, one of those occasions, and he brought a bunch of stuff in for my Aunt Bridget. And she says, can you look at my car? There's something wrong with my car. And we went out there, and her car was probably about a 20-year-old car. And we had just bought, I think it was that day or the day before, he put a lot of miles on cars. He could put 100,000 miles on a car in 8 months. And he was always trading them and getting new ones. And we had just bought a Ford Maverick. Does anybody remember the Maverick? Had that slope back. And I thought, that's the coolest car that my dad has ever bought. He usually never bought something like that. But somehow it was a deal or whatever. Brand new. And I think it was that same day we had just bought this Maverick. And it was painted nice, and it had that slope back on it. And that was the day we went to my Aunt Bridget's, and she said something about her car. And we go look at the car, and he got it running. And you know what? I thought, I saw it coming. I thought, oh. Yep. He said, Bridget, you take this car. He gave her that. We just bought it. He gave her, and we took that old jalopy home. It's what he called it, an old jalopy. He was always giving. He loved to give. He was a very generous person. And he never even graduated the eighth grade. But God blessed him in life. He was a hard worker. Yeah, he worked, at least 100 hours a week. He thought you were lazy if you worked less than 80 hours a week. But with the education he had, how could he become a successful businessman? I believe it was just that attitude that whatever, God just said, he doesn't know very much, but I just got to bless him because he's a giver. I got to make things work for him because he's a generous person. And he was always like that. I always knew if somebody came in his office, one of the workers or somebody needed money, he never could say no. He always had to help him. He was just like that. He was a generous person. You can't be forced to give. It has to come from your heart. Right. It's like tithing. We understand what the Bible says. But, that's a scriptural principle. It's not something that we're supposed to enforce because you have to embrace it. And as a church, we have a very giving church. I'll tell you that. We have a church that loves to give. We have giving people. We have people. We give to the homeless. We give. We had a yard sale for Haiti, 6 months ago or something like that. People gave above and beyond all kinds of stuff. It was great. We have a Haiti yard sale coming up in a few weeks or November 8th, and we have a trailer, and people are giving stuff, and we give away from ourselves. And as a church, whenever we've had a need, there's been times when, the church finances were at a place, and we made that known immediately. Our church gives. So I'm not talking about something we're not doing. I'm just talking about let's be sure. Let's just check our hearts, especially as we come into this season. But the real thing about giving is it requires trust in God. So that's the good thing about becoming a generous person is it just helps us to trust God more. Because we trust God with our finances. We trust him with everything. God's more interested in your attitude than the amount that you give. So I have five aspects of scriptural giving in your notes. It starts on the front one and then there's continued on the back. First, five aspects of scriptural giving that we can get out of these passages and others. The first is, number one, is to give joyfully. Acts 20:35 and says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we didn't grow up that way. I mean, I know thinking about Christmas as a child, it was all about, wonder what I'm going to get. But we realize as we mature, hasn't it all turned around after you start having children? It's not about, wonder what they're going to get me. It's like, what can I get for my kids? What can I get? That's a sign of maturity. You start thinking about being giver, and that's this scripture right here. It's more blessed to give. You've experienced that when you've given somebody something, and it changes their life or blesses them. It blesses you more than somebody giving you something. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. That's why I say we can't force people to give. You have to do it in your heart. God loves a cheerful giver. Proverbs 21:26 says, some people are always greedy for more. That's something we have to guard. It's definitely something that easily can get into our hearts. We are by nature, according to 2 John 2:15, all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. So it's selfishness and pride, what we want for ourselves. Yes, it's easy to be greedy. We have to consciously override that because that's the default setting. When you get up in the morning, the default setting is if you don't spend time with God and the Word and changing your heart, we'll go back to what we got as a result of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden and came under the curse. We go to selfishness and pride. And so greed just comes along with that package. So you don't have to put out any effort to be greedy. We have to put out effort to not be greedy. It's just automatic. So some people are always greedy for more, but the godly, well, who are the godly? They're the ones that have forcefully driven greed out of their life. The godly love to give. Yep, it's a godly characteristic, something that comes from knowing God. Second characteristic here of scriptural giving is that we give selflessly. Give selflessly, 2 Corinthians 8:5, one of the verses we just read. They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first. Okay, there it is right there. Sometimes we just want to give what doesn't cost us anything. You remember when David, he was going to give a sacrifice, and this guy said, here, I'll give you, you don't have to pay me, I'll give you the animal to give the sacrifice. He said, no, I'm not going to give God something that didn't cost me something. He says, I'm going to buy it from you because it's my, this is my offering. I can't give something that didn't cost me something. They gave themselves first to the Lord, then to us in keeping with God's will. It's selfless. It chips away at our selfish nature. It's good to give. It's a good thing to think about every day. Who can I give to? Who can I bless? Let me tell you, something inside you feels good when you give yourself. And even non-Christians have recognized this. Haven't you seen this? People that, you know, they're far away from God, but they get involved in stuff where they want to give because something happens when you give, and they like that feeling of giving of themselves. Didn't God set the precedent for that in John 3:16? He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish. Jesus gave first. He gave himself. He didn't give something. Jesus gave. He didn't have any more to give. He walked on the earth. He gave every ounce of strength and energy. There was times when he'd tell his disciples, hey, we got to go. We got to get away. And the crowd would come, and he'd stay there and keep ministering to them. He kept ministering. He gave his body to the Roman soldiers. He allowed that to happen. Why? It was a gift to me and you. And you know what? It's in your DNA as a Christian. When you get born again and you take on his nature, you have something on the inside of you wants to give. It's the nature of Jesus, wants to give, willing to give of ourselves. You know what, when you dropped your kids off this morning It's because someone chose to give themselves this morning and miss the service and be in there. That's a price to pay, isn't it? When you drove into the parking lot, it's because someone chose to give of themselves. Thank God we had pretty nice weather today, but all summer, I always think about Jerry and the parking team in the summer when it's so hot out there and they're willing to stand out there. They give them, there's people to help. If you enjoyed a cup of coffee this morning, it's because someone chose to come and to give of themselves in that way. If you enjoyed the music today, it's because a group of people chose to come Tuesday night and practice. And sometimes they come on Saturday and then they practice all week. And they were here early this morning practicing, working on stuff. The reason you enjoyed the music was because somebody chose to give of themselves. And if you're following the words on the overhead and the screen, and if you enjoyed the videos, because Rob stayed up late last night putting the slides together, and Kevin is back there not enjoying the service like everybody else. He has to concentrate. Everything that we do as a church is because somebody has chosen to give of themselves. Aren't you glad people gave? Let's give our dream team a hand right now. We got awesome people. Dream team is everybody in our church that serves in some kind of capacity. Aren't you glad Noah didn't just say, you know what, I don't do boats. I don't do boats. You know, I'm the seasickness, the waves. It's kind of, give me something else, God. I just don't do boats. Did you know that Moses was the greatest financier in the Bible? Yeah, because he was floating his stock when everybody else was liquidating. Aren't you glad David didn't say, I don't do giants. Lions and bears. Maybe, I don't know. I do lions and bears and small people. But giants, you know, I don't do giants. Aren't you glad David didn't stop there? Aren't you glad that David rocked Goliath to sleep? Goliath said, nothing like this ever entered my mind before. And then Goliath had to go Goliath down. Aren't you glad David didn't say, I don't do giants? Aren't you glad Paul didn't say, you know what, I don't do prisons and conflict and shipwrecks and snakes. I don't do that stuff. Aren't you glad Paul, beatings, whippings, my feet being broken, getting stoned. Aren't you glad Paul didn't say, I don't do that sort of thing, but he gave himself. Aren't you glad the dream team didn't say, well, I don't do other people's kids. I don't do parking lots. I don't make coffee for other people. I don't clean carpets. I don't do inconvenience. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, you know what, I don't do crucifixions. Amen. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It was a gift. He gave himself. Aren't you glad people give? They gave for you. Aren't you glad Jesus gave to you so that we can give? It's in our DNA to be givers. You feel more like God when we give. It's God's nature. It's the verb of the Bible. We were born to give, born again to be givers out of our heart. Generosity means we give of ourselves. The third characteristic is that we give willingly. It has to be willingly. It can't be forced. It can't be a tax on you. You know, when you give to the government and they give to the poor, you don't feel like you gave. You feel like it was taken. It has to be willing. It's not the same as when you just give somebody something. It can't be taken. It has to be willing. 2 Corinthians 8:12, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. Do I tithe because I have to, or because I want to? Say, well, it wasn't tithing under the law. Yeah, but it also predated the law by 1,000 years. It's a principle. But what did Jesus say about the law? Look at this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law. Well, you say, well, that's been abolished. There's pretty clear. Don't think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Do I not commit adultery, violate my marriage covenant because it's in the word? Or is there something even higher than that out of love? That's what Jesus was saying, is you're going to do what the law says, but not because that's what it says, because I'm going to put it in your heart that this is what you want to do. So it's like, you know, if tithing is like, well, I just, you know, if it's, like, no, you know, you don't, just forget it. Until it's willing, until it's out of your heart, until it's like, man, It's not I have to, it's I get to. When I first read about tithing, I mean, I was raised, you know, Catholic. I don't know, somehow I'd never heard that term. And I got saved and I started going to Bible studies. I remember reading that in Genesis. We were doing an Old Testament study, and Abraham, this is almost 1,000 years before the law, conquered five kings, and he had the spoils. And the first thing he did, it says he gave a tithe of all to the priest Melchizedek. And I remember reading it going, what is that word, tithe? I'd never heard it. And then they explained it to me, and I'm like, oh my gosh, really? I went home. I went after that Bible study, I went home and I sat down. I mean, I was 20 years old. I started working full-time when I was 9 years old. I had my own business when I was 14. And I sat down and figured out how much money I'd made up to that point in my life and how much I owed God. And to me, it wasn't like you got to, but it was like, man, I see it. I want it. And I remember just taking my whole paychecks for a while and just signing them and putting them in the offering till I got it. I mean, it was just like, I need to do this. This is a principle. If Abraham did it and he's the father of faith, you know, you see giving all the way back to, you know, Adam and Eve's children, Cain and Abel. And it wasn't like, oh, that's under the law, I don't have to do it anymore. It's like, it was in my heart, I want to do that. And from that day on, I mean, that was 40 years ago, I've always given a tenth of anything. If I find money on the street, first thing, you know, I don't know, it's just in my heart. It's not, you know, you have to look at it not as, oh, do I have to do that? It has to be, man, I get to do that? I get to give this to God? I don't know about you, but I love when I make out my tithe check. It's like, I love it. It's exciting. It's like, man, this is cool. I think that's the way God wants it. So you have to ask yourself, do you give out of fear or of being grateful for being able to do it? The fourth key to the generous lifestyle in our heart is that we have to give thankfully. You know, all giving is an act of worship. It's a big thank you to God. Yeah. Wherever we give, it's a big, hey, thank you, God. You know, and don't just give randomly, pray. I mean, if some guy's on the street, I don't want to buy him his next bag of dope. Ask God. Not everybody that asks you is, I don't want to finance rebellion or, you know, but pray. The Holy Spirit will lead you. But the giving then is an act of worship. Psalm 116:12. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? How can I? 1 Chronicles 29:14. Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Have you really given God? I mean, really, is it that? Have I actually given God something? I'm just kind of returning it back to him. Didn't everything that I have come from him? Didn't life itself, the air that I breathe? What am I really giving God anyway? Something that he gave me. And then number five, give intentionally. And what I mean by that is make a decision on how you will give. Not on emotions. You know what? Don't be moved by emotions. Some guy crying in the street or some video or some plea. You know, be led. Pray. Plan. Have a plan. Give on purpose. Have a plan for giving. Here it is in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. You must make up your own mind as to how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Don't give in response to pressure. That's why I say when we take up our offerings that we decided when we started church, we would never beg and we would never force people to give. We just put it out there. If we have a need, we put it out there. We just share principles. And then it's between you and God. But don't give in response to pressure, even if it's from a ministry or if it's from a person and you feel like they're putting pressure on you. Have a plan. Give intentionally. Plan your giving. Make up your own mind. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Did we read that? 2 Corinthians 9:7? Okay. And in 1 Timothy 6:19, by doing this, you will be storing up real treasure for yourself in heaven. It's the only safe investment for eternity. Did you know that? It's the only safe investment. People can tell you, oh, this is solid gold. This is a blue chip investment. Hey, a lot of those have gone south. But I tell you what, the kingdom of God is never going to collapse. It's never going to go south. It's never going to go broke. God's never going to renege on his promise that whatever treasure we lay up in heaven, it will be there for us for all eternity. And then the promise, the last thing in your notes, here's the promise. You cannot outgive give God. It's on the back, the front. You cannot outgive God. Here's the verse, 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. I'm not talking about we're taking up an offering. I'm talking about a lifestyle of generosity. I believe it will change us for the better. It will make us more like Christ, and it will refresh us. It will change us from the inside out. I just want you to be praying this week, you know, just to purpose in our hearts to live a generous life. Little things like that, what that guy did. Or we have those cards available to you. We call them acts of kindness cards out there where you can do something for somebody and still remain anonymous, but just let them know it was from the Lord. It says something extra for you to show you that God loves you. And on the back, it just has the name of the church and the service time. If they want to respond, at least they know it was a Christian that did it for them. And we've had that. Somebody sent an email. Somebody went through Wendy's and paid forward. They I'm going to pay for the person behind me, give them this little card. And it was a college student. She sent us an email. She was so thankful, so blessed, so touched. Acts of kindness, ways we can do it. Think about ways we want to live a life on purpose, a generous life. Let's be generous people, because you know what? We serve a very generous God. Just like I had the example of my dad, he was generous. He wasn't just give to other people. I remember when Rebecca and I got married, he was generous. He wanted to help us, you know, any way that he could. He was a generous person. I believe that's godly. And we want to be that kind of a people. We want to be that kind of a church. But God is that kind of a heavenly Father. He's a generous God. Do you know what? Whatever lack you're facing in your life today, just think about that. It will help us to be more generous. To remember, whatever your need is today, you serve and live under a generous God. He's not stingy. He can speak things into existence. What is your need in your life today? Think about this. You serve a generous God. He's not a stingy God. He's not trying to get something from us. Think about that. He's not. He didn't create us because we needed something. He created us so that we could share in his love and in his joy. He just wanted us to experience the greatness that he is, his love. He doesn't need something from you. Whatever your need is in your life today, remember, you serve a generous God, a God of abundance. He's in heaven and he wants to give you love. He wants to give you peace. If you're today, you say, you know, I'm just, my mind. You know, let me tell you, there's a God of peace who wants to put peace in your heart. If you need comfort, there's a God who's got plenty of comfort that he wants to give you. Maybe you just need to kind of get in that mode right now. Just ask of God what your need is. Just say, Lord, here's my need. I know you're a God of abundance and you're a generous God and you can give it to me right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm telling you, he's a generous heavenly Father. He has what we need. You need guidance? Remember, he's the God of all guidance. He's generous. If you're confused about a decision you have to make, he's a generous God. He wants to give you direction. He wants to give you answers. He wants to give you peace. Maybe you're here today and you've never partaken of eternal life. You know what? Our generous God in heaven wants to give you eternal life. But would you bow your heads with me? Everybody, every head bowed and every eye closed. Just got a very important question for you right now. If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know. Think so. Hope so. You know, I'm not a bad person. Listen, that's a very important consequence to leave to chance and to not be sure about. And that's probably why you're here today. If you're not sure, you need to be sure. You need to be sure you've made that. It's so simple. It's a matter of just trusting God with your life, surrendering your life to Christ. He forgives your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside of you. That generous God gives you eternal life. If you've never done that, if you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you into prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, you're not sure if you died tonight, but you could trust him with your life. You want to take a step of faith. You want to move forward. You want to go to a new level with God. You slip up your hand right where you're at. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Maybe it's a new day for you as far as giving. You know, you just maybe haven't come to that level of trust and it's just been a hesitancy. You know, I just haven't been able to give of myself. And I want to do that. We just make a decision right now to ask the generosity of the Holy Spirit to come on the inside of you. Just change me, Lord. Just change me, Lord. And those of you that raise your hand, I want to lead you in a prayer. Everybody pray this prayer with them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer, meant business with God. Lives are eternally changed. Praise God. Praise God. Well, listen, our ushers are going to be coming up and